suddenly became self-aware. We're starting our series, so we're using this book, Grounded, for the season of Lent, using it each chapter to kind of shape our Sunday mornings and also lead some small group discussions. And so that's why we're getting down and dirty and talking about dirt this week. And so if you would like to join in, we have more copies of the book. We have different small groups in which you can participate during the week to process that, and different rituals and practices you can do to be mindful during this Lenten season. We're going to have the table in the center of the room each week. We use this at Ash Wednesday service, and so we'll have it each week. And as you come to church, if you come early, you can do a ritual practice that will be right here. It's a way to pray with your body, not just by listening and kind of being in the static or the passive way of worship that we usually do. It's more of an active way. So it's all self-directed. If you come early, you can come on up and participate in that. You can also take it and do something at home like that. It's a way to begin to engage and try to awaken all of our senses to the gospel during this Lenten season. And so this morning we're talking about dirt. I wasn't sure if I should come in dirty clothes or nice clothes this morning. And as we do so, we're evoking a whole bunch of scripture, as we did during the call to worship. So keep all of that on the tip of your tongue and the edge of your brain, as we also listen to a scripture coming to us from John chapter 9, verses 1 to 41. It is a long story, but it is a vibrant one. And so get comfortable. I just had a vision of everyone unbuttoning the top button on their pants. You can do that if that makes you feel more comfortable. But move around, get ready, so that you can listen for the word of God in John chapter 9, verses 1 to 41. You can follow along in the Pew Bible on page 1038. Listen for the word of God. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. And Jesus' disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents, so that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. For night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And when Jesus had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. And then the man went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" And some were saying, "It is him." And others were saying, no, it's just someone like him." And the man kept saying, "I am the man." But the people kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" And the man answered, "The man called Jesus made mud. He spread it on my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' And then I went and washed and received my sight." And they said to the man, "Where is he?" And the man said, "I don't know." The people brought to the Pharisees the man who had been formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus had made the mud and opened his eyes. And the Pharisees also began to ask the man how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "Jesus put mud on my eyes, and then I washed, and now I see." And some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But other Pharisees said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And the Pharisees were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." And the man said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And the Pharisees asked them, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" And the man's parents answered, saying, "We know that this is our son And we know that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that now he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So, for the second time, the Pharisees called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." And the man answered, "I don't know whether he is a sinner, but one thing I do know, I was blind. Now I see." And they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And the man answered them, saying, "I told you already, and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from." And the man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." The Pharisees answered him, "You were born entirely in sin, and are you trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found the man, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man who used to be blind answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." And the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to Jesus, "Surely we're not blind, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." This is the word of the Lord. We're beginning this series, and the series is rooted in this book that asks a primary question about our world. It's written by a woman named Diana Butler Bass, and she is a well-known writer these days, and she writes a lot of books on religion. She's a professor of religious studies and a good Episcopalian. She lives in Alexandria and is often quite active in and around Washington, D.C., and churches. And in this book, she writes that the world is changing. Now, the world's changing, isn't it? We all know that. It's hard not to see. In fact, you have to not be. You have to close your eyes to not see that the world is changing. And she writes a lot about changes in the church and society and how things are and have been and maybe how things might be in the future. And she observes that one of the big challenges facing the church is that we seem to focus on one question that we've been asking for the past 50 to 75 years, whereas society and our world today is asking a different question. It's maybe not a new question, but it hasn't been the question that has been our primary question in religious institutions. In the past, we have been concerned with who is God? And what do I have to do to be a good person or to be saved? What she says is that the new question that people are really, it's not a new question, I'm going to say, it is an old question, but is the new primary question for people, is not what do I have to do to be saved, who is God, but where is God? It's not wondering if there is a God, it's assuming that there is a God. And where is God? And what is God doing in the world? How does God's presence enliven our actions in the world? One is focused primarily on me. What do I got to do to get something? And the other is focused on the world. What's happening in the world? And where is God showing up? Where do I need to show up? Now, I see a lot of heads shaking, and so it doesn't seem like, I see a lot of heads nodding in agreement. I should be more precise. That it doesn't seem like a revolutionary or a radically new thing. And yet, that is really the challenge that we face in American Christianity. We focused on salvation and ourselves to the detriment of what's going on in the world. I read something this week that said our young people who no longer are involved in church, it's not because we have taught them the wrong things or because we have young people that are not interested or have been tempted to go other ways. Rather, the challenge is that we have taught them lots of words, but we have not shown them what a Christian life looks like, what it means to follow Jesus in the world. Now, a lot of that is based on a conception of God. When you picture God, if you want, you can close your eyes for a second, or you keep them open. If you want to picture God, what does God look like? One of my most awkward moments of all of my career was someone who was visiting the Fruitvale Church and came up to me after church and said, "You know, I look at you and you look just like Jesus." I almost died. So I'm trusting that none of you think of me looking like God, because God's way better looking. We have this image usually of God as this old guy in the clouds, sitting on a throne, who can throw a lightning bolt, who looks really a lot like the god Zeus from ancient Greece. We have these notions of who God is, and that's one of the challenges we face today. Who is God? Is God just that old guy up on a throne, telling us what to do, and if we're bad, he zaps us with a lightning bolt or gives us leprosy or cancer or causes the World Trade Center to fall down or for tidal waves to come forth? Theism is the traditional belief of God. And so when you see the the, that means God in Greek. Theism is the belief that God is outside of the world, this sort of creature or a person, we say, who can intervene in the world and who wants to have a relationship with us. But that God is bigger than the world, outside of the world, removed from the world. Does that kind of make sense? It's how most of us conceive of God. It's how we've been taught. It's in the scriptures. The king is on his throne. In the Garden of Eden, God comes and walks through the garden. And Adam and Eve hear his footprints, or not his footprints, but his feet on leaves. Another conception of God is pantheism. Now, the word pan means all or everything in Greek. So pantheism means that God is in everything and all things. So it is different in the sense that God is in the world, but it also believes that God is the world and that the world is God. If that kind of makes sense. So there is no division between creation and God. When you give thanks for a beautiful sunset, you're giving thanks not because God made the sunset, but because God is that sunset. And that sunset is God. Now, most people in a church setting will tell you that that's heresy and that that's wrong. And what it's really insisting on is rather that God is in the world as opposed to God being outside of the world. The words we use for that are transcendence is God outside of the world. Immanence is God in the world. Panentheism, that's a tongue twister, is the word pan, all things, right? And in the theism, God. And so what it says is that God is not creation, but that God is in creation, and that creation points to God. God is both outside of the world and in the world. God is active not just in remote spheres, and God is not just that tree that you can't cut down, but that God is moving in our worlds, and that we see God and are pointed towards God in the world in which we live. Now, this is really what most of us actually believe. And the difference in all this, why I tell you all this, is so now you're ready for taking the SAT. Actually, it's not SAT, but you can take the GRE to get into seminary. Actually, you don't need it. You just sign up and pay, then they let you in. But it's to recognize our conceptions of God. And the first question, who is God? What do I have to do to be saved? Is really based in this notion of theism, that God is outside of the world, that our goal is to get outside of the world, to join with God. So we got to do whatever we got to do to get there. Does that kind of make sense? Panentheism is saying that God is both outside of the world and moving in the world. So our question is not what do I have to do to get to God, but rather, where is God right now? And how can I participate in what God is doing? Now, that might not seem like rocket science. It might not seem like anything new. And yet it is really a big shift in the way in which we do church. Maybe not our church, but church in capital letters. It is a difference. It is a way in which provides different conversations about who God is, about how God is. Notions of getting beyond language that says God is this man that sits on a throne that has a really beautiful beard and white clothes. It's getting beyond that. Not just about who God is, but what God is doing and what God wants for us. Is that kind of helpful, kind of clear? So as we go along, we get to this story today. And if you look at the story about the blind man, it is clear that God is in the world. It says that Jesus is God and that God is there. And God comes to this blind man who is deemed a sinner, who is born of sinners because he's blind. And that's the only way you'd be blind, is because of sin. And God comes to that man into the world in Jesus and comes to heal him. But the story is not just about that blind man. It's about the Pharisees and about the parents, about the other people. And throughout the whole story, John plays with it, saying that those who actually are blind, the one man who's blind, is actually the only one who sees. And everybody who thinks they see actually are really out to lunch. It's a different type of vision, a different type of sight. It's a different type of understanding. The Pharisees are theists. God does this. We know that. God is not in this world, and God is definitely not with you because you're blind. And Jesus comes in saying, I am the light of the world. Light of the world, light in the world, so that we might see. So that we might see what God is up to, so that we might join in. And in the story, Jesus heals the man. This is the only time in the gospel where Jesus takes mud and he sticks it on the man's eyes. Now, I don't know if it was just because the mud was conveniently located. Maybe Jesus had dry hands that day and needed some sort of like skin balm and the mud. Or maybe it's a hocus pocus thing. Was it a literal thing where the mud was required to heal? Or maybe it's a metaphorical thing. In any case, we know that when God created Adam in the story of Genesis, do you remember how it goes? God takes dirt. And the story says that God in chapter 2 takes the dirt and molds it and shapes it, and that God then blows into it his breath. And then the dirt called Adamah is a living man named Adam. God takes the dirt and breathes his spirit into it. Breath and spirit are the same word. And it is alive. Some of our ancient church forefathers and mothers saw in the story, in the mud, the symbol of recreation. And it's not just about healing this man. And that opening his eyes is opening his eyes to the fact that he is a good creation. That he is needed, that he is part of what God is doing in the world. That's a large part what the Pharisees cannot see. They do not think he's worthy. They do not think he's important. in between the lines in the story, you can read that the Pharisees believe that this man is less than a man. He is not fully equal. So they are judging him, saying that he is not created in God's image. He is not as good as them. He is less important. Now, dirt is something that's throughout the Bible, and so there's a couple different things we're putting up here, but and we're not going to read them all, but you can if you want to look at them. But we know from Genesis 1 that God creates us in God's image, which the Pharisees seem to deny in the story. And God gives the earth to Adam and Eve, saying, multiply and prosper and have dominion. Now, that's a bad translation. It actually means be good stewards, take care of the earth. Continue the work that I have begun. In the next chapter, chapter 2 of Genesis, where there's a different version of creation, and that's the one in which God takes the dirt and breathes into it, and it becomes a living man. And that man and Eve, whose name means life, dirt and life, are our four parents. They sin, and they do what God asks them not to do. They want more than what God has already given them. And so they are cursed, as the story tells us. And part of the curse is to Adam is, you shall not eat of this tree, and the ground, you will have to work very hard for the rest of your life to make the ground grow food. You will toil and labor. What used to be easy and natural will no longer be easy and natural. And then we learn more about Adam and Eve in the next chapter, where they have children, and they have two boys that really are a handful. Cain and Adam. Cain and Abel. Oh my gosh, I'm really out of it. I changed everything. Bible study, I'm going to put it about two-thirds of the scripture, so far we're doing okay. I read the whole thing. Cain kills Abel because he's jealous and wants more of God's attention, and the story says that the blood goes onto the ground, and God knows that the brother has killed his brother because the blood cries out from the ground. And Cain is cursed from the ground. Again, another statement that the dirt will no longer respond in the ways that it used to. That you have contaminated creation on a certain level. You have changed things by your disobedience. We oftentimes don't see all that, these notions of dirt. This is what the book's trying to get at, talking about dirt. Or when we do think about dirt, I know for me, the first thing that comes to my mind is the story of the sower and the seed, right? And the good soil. I don't know how many times I was told, you've got to be good soil. And to be good soil, you need to read your Bible every day. Don't smoke cigarettes, don't have premarital sex, don't do drugs, and be a good boy, and you will be good soil. You could be a good girl, too, just a good boy. And yet, if you look at the story, that's not what it's about. The farmer goes out to sow seeds, and he throws seeds everywhere. Not just in the good soil. He plants seeds everywhere. We tend to focus on being good soil, but actually dirt and all of these stories throughout the scripture, even today's scripture about the blind man, it's not about the dirt that you are, but rather the dirt that we are invited to tend. The dirt from which we are invited to grow and produce. The dirt from which we are invited to continue the work of God in the world. God creates Adam and Eve to continue the work of creation. That's the vocation that is given, to be like God. That's our vocation. It's what the Pharisees forgot in the story. They were so focused on who God is and who is not God that this man must be blind, or this man is blind, and so he must be a sinner, so he's not with God. And we tend to do that too. We get lost focusing on what we think God is about, what we think God wants, if we are with God, as opposed to looking for what God is doing,
wondering how God is acting. Not just thinking about it, but joining in. Actively, proactively, and fully. Now, this might not seem like anything new, and yet it is a different way of understanding Christian faith. I've told you before, I have different friends and family who always ask me what my speech was if they see me Sunday nights. What was your speech today? What was your talk about? Now, I love them to pieces and I'm not picking on them, but when I hear the word speech or talk, it's more about information. What am I transmitting to you? Because I know, because I went to seminary twice, so I know a lot. Actually, that makes it sound like I'm a failure because I went twice. I went in two different countries. But it's not about giving you information. It's not a talk. Worship is not information as much as it is about formation. About us telling our stories. About us looking for where God is and what God is up to so that we can join in. I love John 9. It's one of my very favorite parts of the Bible. My very favorite part of the story is where the blind man says to the Pharisees, "Why are you asking so many questions? Do you want to be his disciple too?" And the part that is so profound in there really is when they're talking with him and he says, "I don't know. I can't answer your questions. What I do know, I used to be blind, and now I see. And I know who did it. And I want to follow him." Now, we don't know what happens to that blind man who's no longer blind. We don't have his name. We don't get the sequel. He doesn't, like, join the Avengers team and have more stories down the road. But I am fairly certain that he didn't just sit around and talk about who God is. Fairly certain that he spent the rest of his life getting his hands dirty. Responding and joining in to God's invitation and vocation to be stewards of creation. To care for one another. To love those around us. To care for the earth. To build justice. To share love. To pay forward peace. That's what faith is really all about. And that's why, that's the sense I think is underneath the saying that doesn't come from the scripture, but always comes to my mind, that seeing is believing. Not that we have the right answers, but that we're seeking to be involved in what God is doing. And that's all based on the assumption that God is here and God is at work. So as we continue our worship and sing our song as a prayerful response to God's word, I want to invite you as we sing the words, "You are mine," God singing to us, almost like God making Adam out of the dirt, to be mindful of how is God inviting you to join in? Where maybe is God already active at work? And what's holding you back? Amen.